Okay, there we go. So it has been such a joy. We are now in lesson 7. And for some of you ladies who just joined today, you missed last week, you didn't get a chance to come, we have a review online. If you want to go back to the website, you can access that through the church website, gbcob.org. And if you go to sermons, if you scroll down on sermons, there's a spot that says more media. I think it says more media or other media. I think it's more media. And on there are different groups, whether it's your Sunday school group or women's ministry is in there. So just go to women's ministry and you'll just see it by the date. So it was the recap of lessons 1 to 7 in case you wanted to catch that. So, and then next week, just as a heads up before we start this week lesson, next week, actually, there's a lot of verses. So get started early. I looked ahead to kind of see where we're going and lots of verses. So it's exciting. We have that good scripture to look up. But don't wait until the last couple days to get your lesson started, because it will, it's definitely one that we need to take some time, and good scriptures especially. Well, let's go ahead and start with lesson 7 today. It's truly a joy to study God's Word together, and I hope you're encouraged by the lessons and the verses that we're studying, because we all understand that Scripture has benefit for everyone. And I love there's a verse in Jeremiah that says, ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. Jeremiah 6:16. Even that of the former days, the sacred writings of the Old Testament have benefit for us today, ladies. The simple truths that God had revealed in His Word in Jeremiah's day were there, but the people refused. They refused to find the rest that it delivered. And if you read that verse, it's a little sobering. Well, unfortunately, whether it's our pride, sometimes it's our pride that we get enamored with the latest ideas, or our human nature, that we too forget to look back on the past and learn from it. We forget, and we need to be teachable. We need to be humble. And we need to see our weaknesses and confess our sin. That's what confession is looking back and regretting things we've done and confessing it. And let's look at Christ, who dwells in our hearts through faith and wants to rule in our hearts, to remember that rich heritage that we have. As we look at lesson 7 this week, we're really focusing on the one another in verse Ephesians 4:2, is to bear with one another in love. And that's the one another. Well, over the last few months, for some of you who haven't been a part of the study, but I'm going to just give you a little quick update here. We've really been camping on the verse in John 13, which is the whole theme of love in John 13, 34, 35, the new commandment. And of course, we know that's not a new commandment, but it's new in the sense that we as Christians are now living that. We are loving one another as Christ loved us. We are to do that. So Jesus told his disciples to love as he loved. Then our love must be demonstrated in both attitude and action. And how we bear with one another, or how we live out that faith in the way God is working in us in relationship with others. We're called to live faithful obedience and to live in love for his glory. And the Christian life is just that process then of becoming what we are. It's that process of becoming that new person. How we live in relationship with others is the result of our learning obedience and conforming to God's will. So we become more like him. Then as we grow closer to the Lord, we grow closer to each other. I think of that triangle. Sometimes we have the triangle with God, and just as we get closer to God, we get closer to people. And there's a little triangle. I'm not good at that demonstration. But anyways, Ephesians 4 is where we're at. So let's go ahead and open up Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 here and follow along. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So from Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, we're going to look at our calling, our walk, and our goal. And that was something that the lesson really laid that clearly as well. I also want to take a minute, and what I like to do sometimes is read from the Amplified Version. If any of you have the Amplified Bible, or you can look online, I love the words that just gives as extra words. And I'm going to reread that verse. I'm actually going to read through to number 6, verse 6, as Ephesians 4. So I, the prisoner for the Lord, appeal to you to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That is, to live a life that exhibits godly character, moral courage, personal integrity, and mature behavior. A life that expresses gratitude to God for your salvation. Verse 2, with all humility, forsaking self-righteousness, and gentleness, maintaining self-control, with patience, bearing with one another in unselfish love. Make every effort to keep the oneness of the Spirit in the bond of peace, each individual working together to make the whole successful. There is one body of believers and one Spirit, just as you were called to, one hope when called to salvation, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is sovereign over all and working through all and living in all. Isn't that a beautiful, just little more words to kind of help us understand? I appreciate those amplifications. It gives us a little more insight and a little more thoughts to dwell upon. The Amplified Version actually says the key to understanding this and other statements about love is to know that this love, the Greek word agape, is not so much a matter of emotion. It's not emotion of doing things for the benefit of another person. That is, I'm sorry, let me reread that. The key to understanding this and other statements about love is to know that this love, the Greek word agape, is not so much a matter of emotion as it is doing things for the benefit of another person. That is having the unselfish concern and willingness to seek the best for another. I like that. That's a good explanation. Of course, self-examination is a necessary part of our study, and that's why we're here, ladies. We're looking at ourselves. This Bible study is a tool to see how our beliefs impact our behavior. What did Paul mean when he urged us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling? What did he mean when he said that to the believers? Well, first of all, it's impossible to have Christian lifestyle without knowing the realities of the life that Christ has provided. Right practice comes from right principles, ladies. We know that. Our faith is built on doctrines, and the practical application of our faith is shown in how we live out those doctrines. We have a duty that's based upon those doctrines. So let's take a moment and look back at Ephesians 1 through 3. And you don't need to turn there, but you can just listen. As some of you are familiar with Ephesians 1 through 3. And if you haven't read, I whenever we're given a scripture, especially we were really narrowing in on this one, I like to go back and just read the entire section to kind of place where is this fitting into. What is their context? And I love that Pastor Steve taught that in BTI years ago. Context. What's your context? And we can't just pluck a verse out and expect it to fit what we think it should fit. We need to look at the context. Well, as many of you know, Ephesians is full of doctrine, and chapters 1 through 3 is really our expected, or is the doctrine, and 4 through 6 is our expected duty from the doctrine. So our duty or behavior, excuse me, should be the result of the doctrines applied. Paul opens the book of Ephesians to the saints and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He greets them as those who by the grace of God are faithful by their own act of believing in Christ and holding fast in that faith. Paul gives a lengthy list of the believers' positions that I'm sure you're familiar with. He reminds the believers of the rich doctrines of grace and the blessings and privileges as children of God that all believers possess. I think I can take time. Well, we're actually short on time, but no, I'll go ahead and read it. I want to read the entire passage of chapter 1, 3 to 14. So go ahead and turn there if you can. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing and in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you first heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That's such a rich section of doctrine. Look at those words. Our spiritual bank is just immeasurably rich when you think about that. Words that show our positional standing as believers in Christ. We're chosen, we're predestined, we're adopted, we're redeemed. You could go on and on. We're forgiven, we're loved, we're grace is lavished upon us. Unified, sealed with the Holy Spirit, guaranteed inheritance. You know, that certainly is something we need to respond to and praise, ladies. Our position in him is from the past, the present, and the future. Think about that. The past, what he's done. The present, right now, what he's doing. And the future, what we look ahead to. I love that. Every believer who has or will trust in God in the future is in his plan of salvation. That's amazing. Our resources are not just promised, but they're possessed. And then, of course, chapter 2, we see God's kindness to us. We jump ahead. In the next chapter, we see God's kindness to us. We were children of wrath, ladies, living in disobedience. Paul reminds us of our pre-Christ walk, what we were before salvation. We were dead in total sinfulness because of our sinful nature. Our old nature followed the course of the world, which we previously walked, which was to satisfy the passions of our flesh and to carry out the selfish desires of the body. We followed in ways according to the prince of the power of the world, Satan and his schemes. Romans 1 similarly tells us that before Christ, we were as those who lived under God's wrath by suppressing the truth that was revealed to them, and they became futile in their thinking. Their hearts were hardened. That's another great section of Romans chapter 1. If you want to see what's happening in our world today, look at Romans 1. It's exactly. In fact, this morning I caught an early session of Grace to You, and Pastor John MacArthur was talking about what's happening in the world and just the wrath of God that's being released, because that's happening. That we're watching the suppression of truth and rewriting of truth. And anyways, but we did. We had hardened hearts. Then Ephesians 2 and verses following give us that wonderful words that show God's initiative in our salvation. And I love that. But God. And it was his mercy and grace and love that made us alive with him. We who were far off were brought near because of the blood of Christ. We no longer live in hostility toward him, but we're reconciled to God. We're citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and of course, Christ Jesus being our cornerstone. In chapter 3, Ephesians, Paul reminds the Gentiles that we're heirs as part of the body of Christ and because of the gospel. Think about that, ladies. We are generations of those Gentiles that were heirs. If you're not a born Jew and, you know, raised as in that is your blood, that's we're heir. I'm thankful to be a Gentile grafted in that plan. We no longer live in hostility then. Excuse me. We're generations of those Gentiles. We get to participate in those same promises of the gospel. There's a wonderful heartfelt prayer in chapter 3 that Paul prays in 14 to 21. He says that we should know the love of Christ and be so spiritually strong and with complete devotion to him, to give him the glory in the church and in Christ throughout all generations. And that's really what we're here to do, is to give him the glory in the church and throughout all generations. And I won't read that now, but go ahead and read that sometime on your own. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. Well, sometimes we need to go back and remind ourselves of this rich list of God's amazing graces. We need to look to the past, what was written and what was given to us, in order to put into perspective the resources available to us. Walking in a manner of worthy of our calling is not done by our own effort. We are filled with the Holy Spirit in our inner being. We're rooted, we're grounded in love, in Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. We have bold access to our Father and can with confidence draw near him. Well, if you're like me, sometimes you lose that perspective and you feel overwhelmed or discouraged. You feel like you're walking a lonely walk in a hostile world that's just ungodless. It's hard to sometimes, and we have to readjust our focus and get our focus back on what does that mean. When Paul urges the Ephesians to walk in a manner worthy of their calling, he knew it was costly. He's writing from prison, ladies. As a prisoner, he must have looked forward to those privileges and honors ahead to give him hope as he endured the cost of imprisonment. He had a powerful motive to comfort those who would face persecution and suffering as he had. He knew it wouldn't be easy. He understood what it meant to live as those who have been called into the kingdom of God, understanding this, his citizenship was in heaven. He knew that living in a manner worthy of the calling was to set his mind on things above, not on the earth. He knew, like John, not to love the world or the things of the world, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of possessions, is not from the Father, and is passing away, but whoever does the will of the Father would live eternally. He knew that Jesus was hated by the world. The world would hate him, Paul, because he was not of the world. Paul also knew the trials of various kinds that James spoke about in his epistle would be the tests of faith that would produce steadfastness. And that steadfastness would ultimately bring spiritual maturity, a maturity that comes from communion with God and greater trust in him. Paul would have known what Peter meant in 1 Peter to remember how great our salvation is. And as obedient children, not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but to be holy in your conduct. His life had been ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. Living a life worthy of our calling is to walk each day following Christ. We do so by our daily conduct in the Christian life, and we do it one day at a time, step by step. I like that. Walk one day at a time, step by step. The word worthy is actually another word, worthily. In Greek, it says the word is axios, and it's an adverb. And I like this picture. It means equivalent. So the definition means something has to balance out. Something like scales has to be in equilibrium. As a believers, we must live our life in balance, in perfect harmony, appropriately with our position in Christ. Think about that. Walking worthily is the balance of what we believe with what we do. That's a wonderful picture there. In our old walk, we followed Satan, and we showed our corrupted nature as children of wrath. That old self is dead, though. Praise the Lord. As new creatures in Christ, that old self is dead. Romans 5 says we were ungodly. We were enemies of Christ. In our new nature, we walk as those who are called to Christ's kingdom and for his glory. We walk in newness of life, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. The Lord expects us to act like new persons than that we've become. Paul knew along with the blessings and the privileges he received, there were obligations. This isn't a forced legalistic conformity, but rather a willing conformity to do the will of the Father, who wants his children to honor him in lives of holiness, love, and a manner worthy of the gospel. The Lord expects us to live like we are his family. We have a new family identity. We love one another as he has loved us, like John 13 says. How we live our life is a reflection of our doctrine. Do we live in accordance with who we are, as Paul says in Colossians 1:10, and walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God? That's another great reference to walking in the manner worthy of the Lord. Paul in Philippians 1:27 says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for faith of the gospel." We're called to a worthy walk, ladies, and we're also called that a worthy walk will manifest itself with attitudes of humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance. Our worthy walk is the evidence of our calling, both in actions and attitudes. Colossians 3, we actually had to read this at the very end. Colossians 3 reminds us to put off our old earthly nature and to put on, verses 12 to 14, our new nature, holy and compassionate hearts. Kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another in love. And if anyone has a complaint, forgiving one another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. A love that bears with one another is where humility, meekness, patience are conspicuous. They're obvious. Others will see your testimony as a greater testimony to God's. Humility is the most foundation, and she mentioned this in the book. She's in Kimberly Cummings talked about, we're going to talk about humility, but we're actually going to discuss that quite a bit right now. Humility is the most foundational Christian virtue because we cannot please God without it. I love that we just talked about the humanity of God in the Steadfast Conference and the humility of Christ coming to earth. That's the epitome of humility right there. It's the most Christian, most foundational virtue because we can't please God without it. Sadly, the world exalts pride. Think about that. We're just surrounded by a prideful world. From the beginning of mankind, human nature sought after pride. Even I think about just from the very beginning, when pride was what let Lucifer exalt himself over his creator. It started then. Of course, pride is what caused Eve to trust in her own understanding rather than God's. And pride is at the heart of Satan's nature and his temptation to evil. To have humility of mind recognizes it's because of your former sinfulness and guilt, because of your depravity, your weakness, and your misery, and your unworthiness, you see the mercy that God has given you. Humility is opposed to pride. It's very easy to see pride in others and not ourselves, isn't it, ladies? But it's a pervasive sin that God hates, and we all fight pride, every one of us. Our world does not accept humility. Women are taught to be fierce, loud, demanding of their rights. But pride is the world's virtue. Pride can't admit faults. You cannot have humility where pride exists. Most of us will admit we tend to be self-oriented. We are prone to think of ourselves and our preferences more than others. We've been raised on self-esteem rather than God-worth. And even in our new nature, we fight those old tendencies of self. But humility is to think in a lowliness of mind. I read a quote that I thought was really good. It says, humility is taking off those rose-colored glasses of self-love and seeing that you're nothing but an unworthy sinner. That was a good quote. But putting on humility takes work. It's not our natural bent, especially when we're offended by others. We need to think the best of others rather than be easily offended. We need to renew our minds and right thoughts rather than retaliate. Humility recognizes that our gifts and abilities are from God, whether they're natural abilities or spiritual gifts that He's given us. And they're on loan to us to use for His purposes. Rather than take God's glory, give it back to Him. When someone gives you praise for your talent or your spiritual gifting, praise the Lord for it. Humility doesn't act from selfish motives, but it counts others more important than yourself. Philippians 2:3 says, and we looked into that verse earlier in our book. Paul says to walk with humility and with gentleness. Well, gentleness is also translated as meekness. We looked up several verses in our study on this. And of course, as I said in our last meeting, gentle women is what our verse, 1 Peter 3:4, is to have the adornment of an imperishable beauty in our hearts, rather than a beauty that's fleeting or concerned with external looks. But a gentle spirit is not one who wants to control or take charge. It's an internal spirit rather than an external. Gentleness and meekness have strength under control, under the control of God. You think about Moses. Moses was an example of a gentle and meek man, yet he had confidence in the Lord to carry out his calling to confront Pharaoh. Remember what he said? He didn't want to be asked. He's like, who, me? He basically didn't want to be the person, the spokesperson to go to Pharaoh. He fiercely led the Israelites out of Egypt. He confronted their rebelliousness and their idolatry. And even he boldly confronted the Lord to forgive their sin. But yet he recognized it was only accomplished in the Lord's power and not his own. Meekness relates to the manner in which we receive injuries and insults. We're to bear them patiently and mildly, not to retaliate or seek revenge. We adorn the gospel when we show its power in enabling us to bear with those injuries and without anger or desire for revenge. It's in those times when we have a mild, forgiving spirit when wronged, we can demonstrate gentleness. How many of us have been wronged and we're immediately thinking of something to do right back to say the words that we want to say? Well, if I would have said this or I should have said that. That's not gentleness. We need to have a meek, forgiving spirit. The mark of meekness is self-control. I really like that part too. One who doesn't have self-control is one who's angered easily or who loses their temper. Meekness has the right attitude toward the unsaved. He sees himself as once being lost, and a desire in 1 Peter 3:15 says to give a defense to everyone who asks, to give an account for the hope that is in you, but with gentleness and respect. I love that verse there because it kind of gives us the reason of how we share our faith. We do it with gentleness and respect. We don't blast or offend. A worthy walk is one with humility, with gentleness, and with patience. Patience is another attitude of the worthy walk, and it's the outcome of humility and gentleness. Patience means long-tempered, and sometimes it's translated as long-suffering. It shows forbearance and fortitude. Think of Noah who built his ark. He's out there for 120 years working where there had been no flood. No, he's in the middle of a place where there's no body of water. He's ridiculed, and yet he's preaching to his neighbors to repent before God's coming judgment. Patiently. When God called Jeremiah, he told him no one would believe his message, but instead he'd be hated and mistreated and persecuted. Yet Jeremiah served the Lord faithfully and patiently until the end of his life. In the Chronicle of the Faithful Saints in the Old Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, many saints are listed as those who never received things promised, but having seen them and greeted them after waiting patiently for them their entire lives. I love that study we did a couple years ago in Hebrews 11, thinking that they waited patiently. And we have the whole Word of God. We can see beyond the whole picture. They didn't. They didn't have that. Having a patient attitude means we don't question or quarrel or complain or grumble when we can't see our plans or our desires come to fruition. And even our prayers answered. Sometimes we're grumbling about why we don't see those prayers answered. We must have the largeness of things in our view rather than the short. You think about that. James 5:7 says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains? I love that example of patience. It's, you know, we all, if you had a garden or something, you watch piece by piece, you watch that little bud grow. So worthy walk will result in love that bears with one another. Bearing comes from the Greek word aneko, and I'm not sure if I'm saying that correctly, but aneko is to hold oneself up firmly, to bear with, to show tolerance. We often have the word tolerance, and to endure opinions and actions. It's a word still bearing up. It's a continual word. Even after going through the needed sequence, the course of action to forbear. So think about that. We just keep on doing it. It's not something we've done in the past. We keep doing it. For the believer, staying up means living out the faith that God is working in us. A forbearing love is agape love because it gives continuously and unconditionally. It's the love that covers a multitude of sins, as 1 Peter 4:8 says in Proverbs 10:12. Agape love is love that goes out to enemies and prays for its persecutors. It's willingly gives back, whether or not willingly gives without receiving back. Paul's life, whether free or in prison, knew that kind of forbearing love. He was willing to endure hardship, affliction, ridicule, suffering, and persecution in order to serve his master. Paul knew the firm foundation on his beliefs. He knew he believed his doctrine that he could persist and endure even as a prisoner of Christ. He trusted in the strength that came from the power through the Holy Spirit that dwelled in him. He could rejoice in the Lord. He could even rejoice with joy as a believer, unrelated to the circumstances of life, but rather in his relationship in the Lord. He wrote in Philippians 4:5, "Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." Can we bear up with one another? Can we bear with one another in love? Can we look beyond the faults of others and keep bearing up? It starts in our hearts, ladies. It starts where our thoughts and our actions come from. Proverbs 4:23 reminds us, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life." From our heart comes from what we say and do, out of our heart. We live out of the abundance of our hearts. Proverbs 3:5 says, "To trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding." It's not our understanding, it's the Lord's. So the attitude of a forbearing heart means we put up with difficult people. When tempted to see our sin as less than others, we can put aside petty annoyances and try to help the other person. A person who is forbearing is tolerant. Tolerant means they put up with differences and biblically bear with the sin and mistakes of others, even covering them up rather than dwelling with them on them. And I don't mean sins that are obvious. I mean being patient with personalities and things that are offensive to them. Martha Peace wrote a good section on this, and I took this out of her book, Attitudes of a Transformed Heart. And if you don't know, I'm a reader. There's a couple good books up here, and I love to recommend good books. Humility by C.J. Mahaney, From Pride to Humility from Stuart Scott. Great, great topics. If you ever want to borrow them, feel free to ask. But this is taken out of Martha Peace's book, and this is a book called Attitudes of a Transformed Heart. And it lists different ways of how to have a forbearing heart, and I like this section. First of all, she says, follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, that even though he was tempted, he never sinned. Forbear with the mistakes of others rather than becoming angry or frustrated. Are you guilty of thinking judgmental thoughts far beyond what the situation allows, or do you stick to the facts and give the benefit of the doubt? That was a good one. Think about that. Do we tend to embellish and make it bigger than it really was, or do we just stick to the facts and just give someone the benefit of the doubt? Maybe they had a bad day, and maybe they just were responding poorly. Accept differences that we have, the likes and the dislikes. Accept differences in ways to rear your children, our time schedule, or even our husband's time schedule. Do you have strong dogmatic opinions about matters that are really insignificant? Sometimes we tend to raise, you know, our opinions as the best. When tempted to say something critical, do you stop and think that it is all right if someone else has a different opinion since it's not a sin issue? The next one, she says, God puts difficult people in our lives for a purpose. And one of those purposes is to make us more godly. I like that. That's a good one. We can choose, this is another one she says, we can choose to glorify God by being forbearing, or we choose to sin. When circumstances do not go your way, do you resort to anger, bullying, or threats in order to get your way? And I love this. She says, do you have a calming effect in chaos, or do you contribute to it? That's a good question. Do we have a calming effect in chaos, or do we contribute to it? Forbearance and overlooking sin in the name of letting love cover is not the same thing. And I said that earlier about being overlooking sin. We cannot ignore sin. We must biblically respond in love with careful and measured responses to sin. So ladies, we're called to live a life worthy of our calling. And a worthy life will manifest itself in attitudes of humility, gentleness, and patience, and forbearance. And then why do we do this? Our end goal, ladies, is unity. Unity is so important. And I'm going to reread our verses in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity is what makes every believer bound together in God's family. Unity is oneness, especially the God-produced oneness between believers, the harmony that comes from sharing likeness of nature with the Lord. We get words like unanimity. I said that wrong. Forget that one. You know what I mean. And agreement. I can say the word agreement from unity. The New Testament actually tells us to pursue unity, as we know from John 13:35, because in loving one another, all people will know that you're my disciples. Think about that. That's our sign, our symbol. It's unity. If you have love for one another. Matthew 18 actually reminds us that God desires his church to be pure, both in doctrine and in practice. And the Lord's instructions for church discipline in verses 15 to 20 remind us that purity and unity must be maintained as believers consider their relationship with other professing believers. That's a very serious warning there, Matthew 18. Those who cause divisions should be confronted and disciplined if they do not repent. Scripture warns us to be on the alert against sin, not to associate with those who spread error or live in immoral behavior. False teachers are the most condemned as those who seek to undermine sound doctrine. The unity described in Scripture doesn't turn a blind eye to doctrinal issues. Rather, it's grounded on the commitment of truth of the gospel. It's our responsibility through individual lives to preserve unity by faithfully walking in a manner worthy of our calling. We manifest Christ to the world, ladies, by our oneness in him. As we walk in humility with a gentle spirit and patiently bear with one another's faults or maybe their challenging attitudes, it's up to us to respond in love. One that overlooks offenses, love that works diligently in keeping harmony with our brothers and our sisters. And there's a quote I'm going to read here from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And it's a little bit long, but bear with me. It says, if we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace in the same church, then we must avoid everything that would mar it. Gossip. Gossip is a very ready means of separating friends from one another. Let us endeavor to talk of something better than each other's characters. He gives a little story here. He says, Dionysus, this is regarding Plato and Dionysus. Dionysus went down to the academy to speak to Plato. Plato asked what he came for. Why, said Dionysus, I thought that you, Plato, would be talking against me to your students. Plato made this answer, "Dost thou think, Dionysus, that we are so destitute of matter to converse upon that we talk of thee?" I like that. "Truly, we must be very short of subjects when we begin to talk of one another. It is far better that we magnify Christ than detract from the honor of his members." And Spurgeon continues, he says, "We must lay aside envy. We must lay aside all envy. Multitudes of good people, even they liked the Reformation, but they said they did not like the idea of it done by a poor, miserable monk like Martin Luther. And so there are many who like to see good things done and good works carried on, but do not care to see it done by that upstart young brother or that poor man or that poor woman who has no particular rank or state. As a church, let us shake off envyings. Let us rejoice in God's light. And as for pride, if any of you have grown vainglorious, shake it off." I like that quote. I thought that's a great little quote to bring in, just thinking about how we can spread disunity if we're not careful. The world seeks unity, ladies, but it will never find it. No matter how many treaties or agreements or laws they make, the world cannot find unity with itself at the center. It's not going to find unity because there's no peace in the world. The bond that preserves unity is peace. It's a peace that comes from being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in one spirit, intent on one purpose. And that's Philippians 2:2. Colossians 3:14 calls it the perfect bond of unity. That spiritual union is union between God and his people, between Christ and his members, between saints and saints. And the bonds of each of these unions is love. Love is what knits and cements that together. No program or method can open the door to share the gospel in the way that individual believers can when they show genuine humility, meekness, patience, and forbearing love that demonstrate that peaceful unity of the Holy Spirit. Matthew Henry wrote a quote here. He writes, "There is one Christ in whom all believers hope, one heaven that they are all hoping for. Therefore, there should be of one heart. They had one faith as to its object, author, nature, and power. They all believed the same as to the great truths of religion. They had all been admitted to the church by one baptism with water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost as the sign of regenerations. In all believers, God the Father dwells as his holy temple by his Spirit and special grace." Everything that relates to salvation, ladies, the church, the kingdom of God, is based upon the concept of unity. Our goal then should be to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, eager to maintain that unity in our bond of peace, in our spiritual oneness. Romans 15:4-6 was in our closing lesson here. "For whatever was written in former days was for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, so that together with you may with one voice glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So ladies, let us live faithfully by the calling that we are called, and with one voice glorify him.